The word Malachi in the Hebrew is literally my messenger, my messenger. We read this passage not only because it applies to the Lord's Day we consider, in that it sets forth a truth we will emphasize, which is the matter of keeping the third commandment isn't simply a matter of the mouth, but the whole life. And it pertains to worship. That is a point that will be made here in the first chapter, but notice also how it further explains what the fear of God is. As we touched on it last week, you will see that fearing God is a matter of honoring Him. So let's read the words of God's messenger. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer of the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus she brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. We read that far in God's holy word. Let's consider this morning Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36. what is required in the third commandment, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, two things by way of introduction with this Lord's Day. The first is its importance. I said the first commandment was the most important because it's primary. All the other commandments are derived from it. It's the one that really summarizes the entire law. You could derive the entire law from it. The importance of the third is brought out by its treatment in the Heidelberg Catechism. It is the only commandment that receives treatment over two Lord's Days. Now I know that's somewhat artificial. Our fathers divided the Heidelberg Catechism up after the fact and did so in 52 sections so that it could be preached during the year, a good practice. And nevertheless, they did see fit to isolate one of the questions and answers dealing with this third commandment and make it an entire Lord's Day that ought to impress upon you its importance. And the importance has to do not that one commandment of God is more significant as such, but importance has to do with how it applies to our life. And the importance of the third commandment is that it really summarizes the entire first table of the law as far as what it requires in the manner of worship. Let me illustrate. That's the second thing that I want to bring out, and that's the relationship between these commandments. So there's a relationship and an order here. God's an orderly God. So the first commandment has to do with the object of worship. Who do we worship? Answer, God. Only God. That's the heart and soul of the first commandment. Worshiping God and Him alone, the object of worship. The second commandment has to do generally with the manner now of worship. What's the manner of worship? How now do we worship God? And the second commandment states, only according to His word. You may worship God only as He's commanded in His word, and not by idols. So the first has to do with the object of worship. The second has to do generally with the manner of worship. And now what about the third? The third basically sets forth that manner now. You may look at the commandment and say, well, this only has to do with certain words that come out of our mouth. This third commandment just has to do, strictly speaking, with the name of God. Doesn't have to do with God Himself as such. Just the name of God and what we say. This is the commandment that deals with all kinds of words that we may or may not say. That is to look at this commandment entirely too narrow. And you would not understand then why there is a second Lord's Day on it. And that second Lord's Day has to do with taking vows. There's more there than simply what we say. This commandment sets forth really the entire manner of worship. What does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth according to his word, as the first and second commandment requires. And again, we ought to be impressed with how simple the commandment is. With simply a negative commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the Lord regulates all of our worship. And we said God regulates our worship according to his word. And you were to ask now, what is that all about? What is it to worship God in spirit and truth? What is it to worship God according to his word? The answer is, negatively, not taking his name in vain. Positively, it's to honor God's name. To summarize even more, what are we here for? What are we doing this morning? What does our taking collections and being seated here in your Sunday best, what is the singing all about? What is the praying all about? What is the sermon all about? What is this all about? Is it about you? Is it about me? Is it about formally observing some commandments and laws? And the answer, no. It's about honoring God's name. Honoring God, not simply with our words, but all of our thoughts and all of our activities. And the profundity of the third commandment is this. It's either or. We either are worshiping God so that we honor his name, or we are profaning it. There's no middle ground. There's no middle road. It's one or the other. So consider with me this commandment, honoring God's name. And we'll notice in the first place by our words, or with our words, or in our words, doesn't matter, and by our works or activities, and secondly, by our attitude. Those are the three main areas that we either honor or profane God's name. Now, strictly speaking, the third commandment speaks about speech. That should be obvious. What is the commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, or positively, thou shalt honor the name of God. And that has to do primarily with what we do with our mouth, with our lips, what we speak and what we say. And that's the main idea, and that's evident from the Catechism, which says we keep this commandment by our confession. That is, what we say with our words. And the main principle here, as I said, is that we either glorify the name of God, we either honor the name of God, or we are sinning against the name of God. We are profaning it in one way or the other. That's the importance of the commandment. When you look at what honoring the name of God really requires and what it sets forth, then you and I are condemned before it. This is what exposes even our best works as corrupt and corrupted and filled with sin. It's why this commandment is seen synonymously with so many other activities of worship in Scripture. Ask yourself, what's behind the commandment? There's two principles here that stand behind the commandment. One I'm going to speak on a little bit later tonight on being freed from ordinances. There's a principle behind that. And it's a principle that what comes out of our mouth is what defiles us, not what goes in it, what comes out of it. And the idea is that when the Lord puts his finger on our speech and says, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord in vain regarding your mouth, and makes it explicit, the principle is that the Lord does that because what comes out of our mouth is an indication of what's in our heart. Always understand that. When a man curses and swears, that's an indication of what's in his heart. That's not an accident. That's not something that just slips out. We say it does, but that's not true. When a man can repeatedly use the name of Jesus Christ in vain, and everything else that's forbidden here, you have to understand that's what that man thinks about God. God is nothing to him. God is common. God is profane. What comes out of our mouth is indicative of what's in your heart. So that's the first principle. The second one is that God is his name. Ask yourself again, why does the commandment not say, thou shalt honor God? Or thou shalt not dishonor God or profane God, God himself. Now, the first commandment had to do with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And how do you worship God? Negatively, not by idols, but in spirit and truth. We learned in the second commandment. But now we get to God's name. What's the principle? The answer is, God is his name. The idea of the entire commandment, as our fathers make clear, and as I think you are well aware, God is God, and God is unknowable, but God reveals himself. The principle behind the commandment is that God tells us who he is, and he does that many ways. In your catechism, Belgian Confession, and also your essentials, you learn that there are two primary ways that everyone knows who God is in the church now. There is first the creation of God that reveals who he is, and then there is salvation, what we call special revelation, the revelation of his grace. But notice also behind that is that God is his name, and God reveals who he is by his name. If you look at those names, and there are lots of names, there's something really amazing about that. There is a lot of people studying the names of God, and they find all kinds of things in there, and many of them just simply miss the point. There are two general things that God reveals by his names always. Number one, they reveal his relationship to us. And God does that in a very wonderful way even there too. For example, you have names like King, King, Lord, Father. Those are all relational names. And you will notice that the great privilege and wonder of being a child of God, there's another relational name, is that you and I are privileged to call God our God. That's a relational name too, by the way. God is a relational name. But the more specific ones, Lord, Father, King, those reveal God's relationship to us, and something the ungodly can never say is that God is my God. God is indeed God over them. God is indeed King over them. We recognize that. They will not. So there's something very important there. And the point is that God reveals himself. There's a reason why God addresses us in the Word the way that he does, the way that he speaks to us, and why when we speak back to him, God has something to say about the name that we use. Why even Father is appointed by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. Then there are other names about God that reveal all about his perfections. Savior, Rock, Refuge. Those all have to do with who he is. The Holy One, the Righteous One. And you will discover they fall into one of those two categories, either they reveal the relationship of God to us, or they reveal his virtues. And the point is, they are God. They must be considered God. God is pointing out something here very fundamental even about revelation. You see, if I reveal something to you and I say something to you about me, there's a certain amount of importance and connection of that to me, but with God that's infinitely true. We recognize this. If, for example, I had made a nice portrait of you, or of me, let's say, and I gave that to you, and then you would take that likeness, that portrait of me or of you, and you used it for a doormat or as a dartboard, then you would recognize that that is saying something about me, what you think of me. And we realize that even with regard to our own names, even though they may not reveal anything special about that. You can use someone's name in such a way that you impugn their integrity, you profane them, you bring them down, you dishonor them. With God, that's infinitely true. God's revelation is special. God's revelation is really himself. Why? Well, God, get into the theology of it, God reveals himself by his Spirit. That's true even in the creation. God made the world. That world is impressed with him. God is in and through that world so that even the ungodly can see God is God. Can even see the righteousness and majesty of God, and that God must be worshipped and served so that they are without excuse. It's the revelation of God like his name. And here's an amazing thing too. Don't ever forget that the world knows the name of God. The thing that ought to impress you when the world runs around profaning the name of God is that they even know that name. Is anybody who profanes the name of Jesus Christ going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know anything. It's like, where'd you learn that name? Where did you learn the name Jesus Christ? How'd you know there is a God who damns? Where'd you learn about hell? You who use that phrase. So the principle is God is his name. And God's name is holy as he is holy. And that's true. What you say about the name of God, you say about God. If you love the name of God, you love God. Even the Bible sets forth that he who calls upon the name of God shall be saved by God himself. Now, there's something more about this commandment also that comes to bear on this. And the extension, therefore, is this. What the commandment has to say about the name of God as such, it's saying about all the revelation of God. Our fathers noticed that by extension. Even as the commandment isn't limited to what we say with our mouth and our lips, as we're going to see, it's not limited to just the name of God. So that if we're careful with regard to using God's name, and especially his proper names, and by implication all his virtues, recognize that, if the names of God reveal, number one, his relation to us, and that's important, do you understand that since God reveals himself essentially to us as Father, all the blasphemy that's going on in the world with regard to fatherhood and what it is profaning the name of God? Do you see that? It's worth pointing out, rarely will you hear someone use the name Father as a curse word. It just doesn't have the same bite to it as using the name Jesus Christ, for example. But the world blasphemes the fact that God is Father all the time in what it says fatherhood is. Fathers are unnecessary. Fathers are simply those that procreate and abandon their children. But even by implication, when it says what family is today, is blaspheming the name of God. Do you understand that? In the so-called liberal society in which we live, the so-called left wing, where the laws of marriage and family, all the relational laws are being rewritten, that's all blasphemy to God. God takes great, great offense at what's being said about marriage and what's being said about fatherhood and motherhood and children and parents. That's blasphemy. But don't forget, too, that with regard to all these names of God that reveal his attributes, that's why the church has always taken offense at that, too. And rightly so. Goodness gracious is not good language, proper language for us to be using. Jesus took offense even when a man flippantly one time came to him and said, "Good master." That was true. Jesus was his master and Jesus was good, but the man was using it flippantly and Jesus knew it and called him out on it. Do you understand that there's no one good, nothing good but God? Do you understand that? Jesus even had something to say about use of the name Father, because it was sanctified in God to the point where you wonder if we should even use the term. Again, what's the point? Jesus was talking about profaning the name of God Father, but this is why it is not a light thing. It's blasphemy when people are running around damning people to hell and using that term. And the virtues of God, not only will they be used to condemn such a person who continues to do that, but it is an affront to God. We forget that. There's not a thing that we even are or that we know about that isn't rooted and founded in God Himself. Think about that. We take offense at a few other words that are often used by the world, four-letter words we call them, that really are not really as offensive because they're not directly tied to God. They are offensive, don't get me wrong. But do we see that all as an attack on God, as abuse of God's name, as something very, very offensive to God? Now, I said that this has to do with all the revelation of God. That's the other principle that's related here as far as the commandment is concerned. Do you understand what all the revelation of God has to do with? So I said, according to Belgic Confession, Article 2 and other places in Scripture, God's work of creation and providence is the revelation of His name. So what you and I say about God's work of creation and providence has to do with the honoring or profaning of God's name. Is it honoring God's name when you say that this or that happens by chance, or that the worlds were created by evolutionism? Is it honoring or profaning the name of God when we not only refuse to attribute the weather to God, but we complain about it? Read Calvin again in the meditation on that. We can't even get out of our mouth that God causes it to snow and to rain. It's raining and it's snowing is about the most that we can get out of our lips. And we probably do that because then we can complain about the weather. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too rainy, it's too wet, it's too humid, it's too dry. It's too cloudy, it's too sunny. That's all the work of God. This is the great danger we are in when we grumble and complain and become bitter over sickness, over pandemics, over deaths, over children, over our job. All that's governed by God. It's all providence. God rules over it all. And do we recognize we're profaning the name of God when we grumble and complain about it? How do we honor the name of God in that regard? Well, we receive it as from the hand of the Lord, as good for us, even when it doesn't seem so. We think these things are light things, but they're not. That's the revelation of God's name. This is what's at stake over the truth of creation. This is what's at stake over the truth of providence. It's a matter of God's name. We could go on. What about all the works and ways of God? That's what we're really talking about. That's what the Catechism sets forth. Honoring God's name is a matter of honoring all His works and ways. Do you understand that what we have to say about salvation, what we have to say about the work of the Spirit, what we have to say about the work of Christ, what we have to say about the nature of grace, what we have to say about the truth is a matter of profaning or honoring the name of God. It's not about us. It's not even about the truth as such. It's about the name of God. It's about what God has revealed, what God has actually done. And you can test this. When you look at Scripture, when you read Scripture overall, how do you see it? Is it simply a textbook on truth and facts? No. It is a setting forth of all the works and ways of God. That's what it is. The God we worship is the God who, in fact, delivered Adam and Eve. The God who, in fact, delivered Noah and his family in the flood, and the Israelites in the Red Sea. And you could go on and on and on. Those are all things that reveal who and what God is and what he has said. And what you say about them, you say about God. And when you believe them, you are honoring the name of God. Notice that's the number one fundamental way that we honor the name of God, then with our lips. It's about what we confess. How do you most honor the name of God? Well, let's look at the name of God. What is the name of God? Do you know? Do you know what the name of God is? I know the Bible has many names for God. They're all names of God. But what's the one God chose as the name? The name above every name to reveal who he is. One name over every other name that says, this is my name. This is the one great revelation of myself. This is the name by whom everyone will know who and what I am. Do you know? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I am salvation. That's the name of God. How do you primarily honor the name of God? By believing in Jesus Christ. What is the great, great profaning of the name of God? It's to reject Jesus, to hate Jesus, to despise Jesus. Yet he is the one great revelation of God. He is the one who reveals all there is to know about God. Even in the creation, Colossians 1 reminds us he was there. He is the firstborn of every creature. He was the one who made all things. That's the heart of the matter. So that when you truly understand the commandment and you understand all the different ways that we can profane the name of God, and then you realize that all of them fundamentally have to do with Jesus Christ. Don't forget this too, the Word. The revelation of God is his Word. The Word inscripturated as opposed to the Word incarnate. You honor the name of God by honoring Scripture. You profane the name of God by what you say about Scripture. When you run around and say this didn't happen and that didn't happen and this really wasn't a miracle, and while we may pick and choose our way through this text or that Scripture, you're profaning the name of God, or you're honoring it. We may say the primary way that we honor the name of God is by receiving his Word. Think about that with your children. Something very wonderful always about that. When you teach little children, they receive it as truth. What a wonderful, wonderful way God shows his renewing work in honoring his name. But I must proceed. Second point has to do with his works, our works. We honor God not only with our words, but our works. That should be evident to us very clearly. First of all, take note of the Heidelberg Catechism itself, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than fear and reverence. Now notice, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us. That's important. Take note that this has to do fundamentally with worship. Worship. And be glorified in all our words and works. All our words and works. This should be self-evident. You know as well as I do that, as we say, actions speak louder than words. Someone can indeed never profane your name, never actually use it in a way that drags your name through the mud, but all their actions are the same. They all speak just as loudly as if it came out of their mouth. Same thing happens with God. And we need to be reminded of that. We can say to ourselves, well, I'm doing pretty good when it comes to the third commandment. I do refrain from using all that language that my coworkers use on the job. And then our actions show that, no, we really don't think much about the name of God. Our works also either profane or honor the name of God. That's why the commandment uses the word take. Do you ever notice that? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why doesn't it say speak? And the answer is because there's far more ways to abuse the name of God than simply with our lips. We can take the name of God in vain by our hands and our feet, by our expressions, as well as with our lips. Beside that, it's explicit in Scripture. Don't have time to lay these all out, but you can look them up yourself. The Apostle Paul especially has a way of highlighting this in two ways. One, by reminding us that our own works can blaspheme the name of God, and again, we ought to know that distinctively. There are actions that are as blasphemous as the worst words that come out of our mouth. But they are also the occasion for others to blaspheme. Paul's talking to the saints, or talking to Titus, actually, about his work, and reminds them that he has to talk about the behavior of women in the congregation, because what they do may be the occasion for others to blaspheme. In Romans 2, verse 24, the Apostle Paul rebukes his fellow Jews for boasting that the law would save them, but breaking it themselves. And then he asks them this question: through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? In other words, simply breaking any of the commandments is a dishonoring of God. It violates the third commandment. For the name of God, he goes on to say, is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. John, the Apostle John, teaches that to break the second table of the law is to dishonor the first table of the law. He says, it shows you don't love God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Why? Because when you don't love your brother, you're dishonoring God. Something we oh so often forget. And the creeds bring this very, very same thing out. This Lord's Day does it, Lord's Day 36. We honor God by our words as well as our works. It's implied by Lord's Day 32, which identifies good works with the keeping of the law of God and says it's a matter of praising or worshiping God. Remember, I emphasized that? You may not look at the Ten Commandments simply as rules and regulations as such. They pertain to worship. Do we understand that? The third commandment sets forth that in all the commandments we're either worshiping or dishonoring God. And we know that from experience. We know that from experience. It's the connection between what we say as well as what we do. We keep this a number of ways in our own personal lives. The commandment is kept or dishonored in our singing, in our conversation, in our homes, with what we say about one another, about God, and about one another in our conversations. This has to do with worship. This is the commandment that makes clear that all of our activity is really worship. That the matter of the Ten Commandments is about worship. Do we recognize that? We do. We've heard it before, but do you understand the connection now? We don't just simply worship on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Certainly, that is a matter of keeping the third commandment. That's why there is going to be a fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is going to have to do when. And as soon as we get that commandment, we're going to find out that the fourth commandment, when, is also not limited to a specific day. And it's not simply limited to public worship, is it? Why? Because all of our activity and all of our speech in one way or another has to do with the name of God, either profaning it or honoring it. This is why, beloved, it's so important to never stop learning the name of God, studying the name of God. You know, one of the reasons we often don't read the Bible as we ought is because we often pick up the Bible for selfish reasons, don't we? I'm going to read the Word to be edified. That's good. You are edified when you read the Word. This is the way we look at worship. I'm going to go to church to be edified. I'm going to church to learn and to grow. And if that's our only attitude, you'll find out that pretty soon it's somewhat easy to not go to church and pretty easy to set down our Bible. Why? Well, we don't need to be edified as much. I'm edified enough, and that takes over. But flip the script once. What's reading your Bible all about? It's honoring God. It's reading about God. It's about praising God. It's about learning the works and the ways of God and meditating on them. What's worship all about? It's about remembering who God is, what He's given us, what He's shown about Himself. And you see, it's that that produces praise and worship. There's only one response to that, and that is thanks be to God. So, here's my question to you. You say you keep the third commandment because you're not running around using the name of God in vain, using all the foul and filthy language of your co-workers and the rest of the worldlings. Very well. How much time do you spend honoring the name of God with your mouth, with your eyeballs? How much time do you spend with your eyeballs honoring all the blasphemy of the world? Well, don't forget that. If it's true that blasphemy isn't simply a matter of words, but a matter of works, don't forget that. All the so-called entertainment that's going on, the movies and the shows and the comedy, oh, this one's clean. This one's clean. They didn't use that four-letter word, and they didn't use the name of God. This one's clean. Do you understand that it's blasphemy? You are doing one or the other, honoring God or blaspheming His name. So understand that the filth of the world and what they think about God and what they say about God comes out in their works and ways too. There's more than one way to blaspheme the name of God. And if that doesn't govern your behavior, then just think about this. How much do your eyeballs spend honoring the name of God versus honoring men and their accomplishments and what they think is important? How much time do your eyeballs spend in the Word of God? What about your ears? You say, well, not enough. But understand that it's either or. It's honoring or blaspheming. That cuts us short, doesn't it? It takes a lot of my activities and pretty much condemns them, doesn't it? Maybe that you find objectionable. If you do, then you're not going to be sorry for who and what you are either. The third commandment is pretty extensive. It even covers our attitudes. That's implied by the commandment itself. I didn't dream up attitudes, but the commandment, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, says something to say about silence. We break the commandment when by silence or connivance we become partakers of these horrible sins of others. That's the sad state of the Christian church. Maybe the sad state of our church. I don't know. Not only evident by the blasphemous doctrines and practices that are allowed in churches today, but the utter failure of people to oppose that which is blasphemous and that which is evil and that which is wicked, because it impugns on God's name. say what you will about the Muslims, but if you make a joke and you make a caricature or you blaspheme Muhammad the prophet or Allah their God, they'll cut your head off. They will cut your head off. Just happened this week, didn't it? No, we condemn that. How many of you sit and listen to the world blaspheme the name of God on the job site, in the supermarket, on the beach, in the parks, and you got nothing to say? Oh, I know, it goes on all the time. I've heard it all. I've been a part of it. Beloved, I condemn myself here. There have been times I had to speak out to suppliers and workers. But you deal with your soul, I'll deal with mine. Together we'll meet at the cross, hopefully. But it has to do with our attitude. It has to do with our love of God. If you truly love God and His works and ways, then you are not going to tolerate His name being blasphemed. And you're certainly not going to join in on it as entertainment. You have to read what the Bible says about that on latter days. Or in Romans 1, join in. Is that what God sees? Is that why we're undergoing a pandemic? Is that why there's disturbance in the social sphere and the ecclesiastical sphere? Hope not. We need to examine ourselves, even our attitudes, our attitude at church, about church, about attending worship, about attending society, about reading our scriptures. We've got to examine our own homes. Is my home and my family a place where we honor the name of God in all our works and ways, in our attitudes, or we're blaspheming it? In our daily life, it reveals really the true motive for keeping the commandment. What is it? What is it? Love for God. That's what it is, love for God. Love for what kind of God? Well, if you have a God that didn't really do a whole lot for you, then you're not going to really expect His name, do you? But the more you study Scripture, and the more you learn, and the more you know, and the more you understand, the more you believe, the more you will love this God. God means what He says. That's a negative motive, by the way. This happens to be a commandment where God has something to say. The Lord's Day says that such is it that God finds nothing more heinous than this, nothing worse. That's quite a statement. And we got to remember that. God does not forget. That's what He says. God does not forget the taking of His name in vain. So if your conscience is pricked as well as mine, and you say to yourself, yes, yes, guilty, then what are you going to do about that? Who is this God? Well, this is the God that didn't forget, placed all His sins on the great revelation of His known name, Jesus, didn't He? And He died for every one of those sins. He was beheaded, as it were, for your blasphemy and mine. He went to hell, so you and I don't have to. Now, do you love that God? Or do you think little of that God? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, forgive us our sin of blasphemy, our sin of profaning Thy name in word, in doctrine, in practice, and forgive our sins in Jesus Christ. And give us a great love for Thy name. Renew our hearts. Strengthen us in our spirit that more and more we find Thee lovely and wonderful in our sight and would give our life for the honor and glory of Thy name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.